In 1857, a graffito was found on the wall of a building in Rome that was used to house the young serving boys of a Roman official. You can see it on the slide behind me. And if you can make it out, it shows a figure on a cross with a donkey's head and a boy beside it with his arm raised. You can see he's got one arm raised in worship. And the inscription translates, Alexamenos worships his God. And it's dated to the second century. The worship of a crucified man was a bit of a joke back then. Still a bit of a joke to some. The message of the cross is not what you'd expect for the victorious crowning glory of God. And yet that's why we're here today, to celebrate this weird victory that looks so much like defeat. We're here because of a crucified man. Today we're here to linger at the cross and to see Jesus there. In our tradition, we don't generally think we have empty crosses because we know what happened on Resurrection Day. But it's fitting and appropriate that today we linger at the cross and we see Jesus. That we place ourselves on that dark, strange, victorious day. If you were there on that day, you didn't know what was coming. If you were one of the disciples, Jesus had told you a few times, according to all the gospel accounts, that he would be crucified and then rise from the dead on the third day. He would have told you that he would be giving his body and blood for the sins of the world at dinner the previous night. You would have been told. You just probably wouldn't have understood. Thousands of years later, we're still struggling to understand. But let's imagine the shock, the terror. Jesus, your friend, your teacher, the miracle worker, the healer, arrested, taken away and questioned. Maybe like Peter, you'd have fought for him and found that he didn't want you to fight for him. Put your sword back. Maybe like Peter, who not only put his sword back, you might have found yourself running away, denying you even knew Jesus. Such a confusing, strange time. Everything seems wrong. Imagine being Annas or Caiaphas, the high priest, finally getting to question Jesus and getting nowhere. They have to admit even they have no power either to make him speak or to do what they long to do, which is to put him to death. They're forced to bring him to Pilate. And Pilate wants to know why. What's this man done? We wouldn't have brought him before you if he wasn't a criminal, they say. In other words, trust us. This man deserves to die. Now imagine that you're Pilate. Stretch your imaginations today. The Jewish leaders have asked you to execute a man who claims to be the king of some sort of a kingdom that is not an earthly kingdom, and seems to have really upset them. He says his authority comes from elsewhere, and yet he willingly submits to this process, this trial. You've got Barabbas, this known rebellion leader, this murderer under lock and key, and one of them gets to be released. Logically, you want to release Barabbas. But you can't ignore the bloodlust of the crowd. over and over again, you give them chances to free Jesus, and they keep saying, no, crucify him. They even question your loyalty to Caesar. So what choice do you have? You have him flogged and hand him over. But one thing you can do, you can make sure that everyone in that community understands who this man is. And so you make a sign that everyone can read. The Jews can read it in Aramaic. The Greeks can read it in Greek. And the Romans can read it in Latin. You may be an outsider to this weird religion and this strange situation, but you know a king when you see one. Imagine you're Mary. Watching your son die. Hearing him providing for you in the midst of his agony. Compared with the other two men, it's a quick death for Jesus. His secret followers come to claim and bury his body. This is a very brave move. They're taking a big risk even coming to ask. And they've got enough spices with them to embalm a king. 100 pounds of spices, that's a lot of spices. You are Joseph of Arimathea, or you are Nicodemus, determined to give Jesus your best, even when apparently it's too late. And he can't give you anything in return. But you're willing to step out from among your people, among your fellow religious leaders, because you love this Jesus who's just died. The death of Jesus is the heart of the gospel. Without his death, there is no resurrection. Without being born, he could not have come to die. I say that for anyone here who was last here at Christmas time. If that's you, don't be embarrassed. You have correctly identified the pivotal moments in the story of Christ. The birth and the death of Jesus. His death is not controversial. It's an historical event also recorded outside scripture by non-Christian sources like the Roman historian Tacitus and our friend, or the friend of our friend, Alexamenos. This graffito is actually proof of the crucifixion of Christ. And what a death it was. First, he was flogged with a whip embedded with bits of bone or metal. The Jews had a rule that they could only flog you 40 times minus one. The Romans didn't have such a rule, so they would just keep going for as long as they wanted to. Then after carrying the crossbeam of your cross to the place of execution, you're hammered onto it and hoisted up high, naked and on full display, as you suffocate and choke to death in full view of passers-by. Taking as long as it took for your body to give up the fight. It was a death so disgusting that it wasn't to be mentioned in polite company. So shameful and degrading that Roman citizens were exempt, kept for the worst of criminals. Calculated to reduce the victim to a mass of tortured flesh, left to die in full view, truly and deliberately dehumanizing. Most depictions of the cross spare us the full effect. John doesn't describe it because he didn't have to. His original audience knew exactly what it meant. They knew what it meant to be flogged by Roman soldiers. And we at this distance perhaps because we've seen lots of very sanitized pictures of it, do need to know. We do need to be reminded from time to time. We need to understand the scandal and the shame of such a grotesque death. Because this is the death that Jesus chose. He went into it with his eyes wide open. After the night of agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking God to take this cup away and not hearing yes, he said yes. He went through with this horrible death, with the taunts and the mockery and the lies and the flogging and the nailing and all the rest. He took it all. He drank the cup down to the dregs. And then he died. In the sight of passers-by, casual onlookers, perhaps some who had welcomed him into Jerusalem just a few days earlier, waving their palm branches, hailing him as their new king, the long-awaited king like David, who would free them from the oppressive rule of Rome and make Israel great again. Hoping to see this wonder-working rabbi top off all his other miracles by avoiding execution and getting on with regime change. What a disappointment. What a letdown. Not only no miracles, but total defeat. This day of horror, injustice, and violence is at the same time a day of triumph, a day of glory. Because Jesus knew all along that this is what would happen. This is what he came to do. From the start of the reading today, it's Jesus who approaches the soldiers knowing what's coming and tells them who he is. And these big, strong, mighty soldiers drop to the ground. Odd behavior for Roman soldiers, really. But not if they've just realized they have encountered God. It's a pretty standard response throughout Scripture to encountering God. But they collect themselves and arrest him and take him to Annas and then to Pilate. And we see Israel and Rome converge to bring about the death of Jesus. One commentator describes the crucifixion as the most godless and irreligious event in history. A gory, bloody event taking place not in a temple or a sacred place, but near the town dump outside the city walls, the result of a sham trial by the religious elite and a cowardly colonial power. The day God died was brutal and bloody and deliberately humiliating. He allowed those he gave life to take his life with lies, with mockery, and with violence. Why? For love. Jesus, the King of Glory, came from heaven to live a human life, to show us what God is like, to teach, to heal, to give sight to the blind, to make crippled limbs healthy, and also for this, for death. Not an accidental death, a very deliberate one. To defeat death itself and to deal with all that separates us from God. As Peter tells us, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He did it for love. John, the writer of this gospel, tells us later in a letter to the church that love is not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself up for us as an atoning sacrifice. Just as Caiaphas had suggested, he died for the people. Better one man die for the people, one sacrifice to spare the many. It was a principle they understood from the Passover festival. That's the backdrop to all of this. the Passover that celebrated their rescue from Egypt. The festival they were so keen to be clean for that Pilate had to come out of his house to speak to them. Passover was the theme of the supper that Jesus ate with his disciples the night before, where he told them that he would give up his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps some of his disciples would have remembered John the Baptist describing Jesus on sight as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. This reference is from Israel's origin story. They've been slaves in Egypt and God wanted them free. But Pharaoh repeatedly refused to let them go. And for each refusal, God sent a plague. The final plague was the death of the firstborn in every household, human and animal. God instructed the slaves to sacrifice a lamb and smear its blood on the doorframes of the houses, of their houses, so that when the angel of death came, it would see that death had already come to that house and pass over it. It was the death of Pharaoh's firstborn that finally persuaded him to let God's people go. So here we are at Passover. The religious leaders hand over God's firstborn and hurry away to get ready for the Passover, not seeing that Jesus is the Passover Lamb, come to bring freedom not just to Israel, but to all who believe and trust in him. The death of this firstborn Jesus has the potential to release us from all that enslaves, from our rebellion against God and refusal of his ways, what the Bible calls sin, from the power of evil in the world, from the effects of brokenness, from all that makes us rage and despair and cry out and suffer and long for justice, for relief, for rescue. From all our fear-driven behavior, our pursuit of things that don't last or don't matter, our hiding of our true selves from each other and from God. Jesus is the King who does not come to us in power but in weakness, stepping down into the mess to participate in our suffering. He is not removed. He is not remote. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God who became fully human from womb to tomb. He experienced all that we experience and more. He knows firsthand about pain. He endured death just as we all will. So there is no despair he does not understand, no anguish he can't imagine. Our suffering God takes on the sin of the world and descends into the depths in full view. From the garden of his arrest to the garden tomb. For now we leave him there, the sacrificial lamb who was